It seems like every two or three Sundays, I'm starting a new book and going through new introductory information for that book. As we have recently gone through the three letters of John and Jude, all of which are short letters, especially 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. So again today, we find ourselves starting a new book and going through some introductory information. Today we are going to start our study in Philippians. We will look at the background information of this book, but we are not actually going to start the book of Philippians today. As we are going to look at the introductory and background info, we're going to then go to Acts to see how Paul started the church at Philippi. So a little different this morning, but I think it is beneficial to look back before we move forward in this book. So some introductory and background information on the letter to the Philippians. The author of this letter is Paul. He wrote this letter to the Christians in the Roman colony of Philippi. We know Paul was imprisoned when he wrote this letter, but the location when he wrote Philippians is debated. Caesarea, Ephesus, and Rome are the three most commonly proposed locations. It seems most likely the letter was written from Rome, but again, it is not explicitly said where Paul was imprisoned when he wrote this letter. It is believed the letter was written in AD 62. The church at Philippi had a special significance to Paul. It was the first church he founded in Europe. The first convert was Lydia, a seller of purple goods. Paul and Silas were imprisoned there for casting out a demon from a fortune-telling slave girl. Can you believe a person was sent to prison for casting out a demon? But we'll get into that. But God miraculously delivered them, and they proclaimed the gospel to the Philippian jailer. Paul likely visited the Philippians a few times after his initial departure, and they maintained active support for his ministry, as we will see in this letter. Paul wrote to the Philippians from prison, as I said. He received a gift from the church at Philippi, which could have prompted him writing this letter in the first place. Epaphroditus, a member of the church at Philippi, brought this gift to Paul. However, this letter is much more than a thank you note to the church. Paul wanted to write to them to tell them that Epaphroditus had recovered from a serious illness. We'll see this in chapter 2. And that he was sending Epaphroditus back to them with the hope that soon he might also send Timothy to them as well for a visit. These two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, lived a Christ-centered, gospel-focused life that Paul wanted the Philippians to live. Paul wanted to encourage the Philippians in their faith, but being in prison, he could not go in person and tell them this, so he had to write this letter. He wanted to assure the church that even in prison, and even with the possibility of execution, he was in good spirits through his faith in Christ. He also wanted to thank them for their support, even when he was imprisoned. They could have easily turned their backs on Paul when he was sent to prison, but they remained faithful to him and to his support. Paul's intention for writing this is out of his concern that the church at Philippi continue to make progress, continue to grow in their faith. Yes, like all churches, there was conflicts within the congregation. Paul notes a conflict between two women in the church, but overall, the Philippians appeared to be a healthy church. Because they are doing well and seemingly healthy, should they then relax and rest? Paul would say no. The world, as we know, is too perilous, and the gospel is too glorious for them to be content with past achievements. They must follow Paul's example and press on towards the goal for the prize of that upward call of God in Christ Jesus, as chapter 3 will tell us. Remember, this is just what we have been talking about in Jude. Jude exhorted the church to build on their holy faith with the threat of the ungodly and the false teachers. Any church, no matter how well they think they are doing, cannot be complacent or content with staying still or being stagnant. No church, until Christ returns, has arrived and has achieved all that they can in this fallen world. We must progress. We must move forward, always looking upward to Christ for the grace and mercy we need to grow, for the grace and mercy we need to progress, to build our faith. The ungodly and the false teachers will not stop trying. They will not stop trying to come in and corrupt the truth and distort the gospel. So we must not stop contending for the faith. We must not stop progressing and growing in Christ. Paul explains what this spiritual progress, this growth, will look like. Christian maturity does not come through special insight or special revelation or a new revelation available only to a few. As we know, that is what the false teachers claim as they try to pull people from the church, try to pull people from the truth. But it is through the practice of the virtues of love and service to others. Paul gives himself as one model of a life dedicated to Christ. And he commends Timothy and Epaphroditus in similar terms in chapter 2. But the ultimate model, example for progress in faith is Jesus himself. And the centerpiece of Philippians is the hymn of Christ, as it's called, in Philippians 2. Jesus willingly let go of the privileges of divine glory to take on the form of a servant and even embrace the ultimate sacrifice of the cross. In order to free the world from sin, he is given the highest glory, receiving worship as God's Messiah. Those who follow Christ's example have the hope that God will vindicate them on the day of Christ, and thus they can rejoice. They can also be confident that God will not leave them alone to make their way through this world as best they can. Spiritual progress involves effort. They are encouraged to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling in Philippians 2:12. But they can do so knowing that it is God who works in them, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And that's Philippians 2 and verse 13. This letter is written to point the Philippian church to continue to look to Christ, to continue to grow in Christ, and to continue to live in Christ. The theme of Philippians is encouragement. Paul wants to encourage the Philippians to live out their lives in light of eternity, with a growing commitment of service to God and to one another. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of this life that we must live, a life that Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus were living out. That is the introductory and background information on this book. However, I want to go back to when Paul started this congregation at Philippi. I quickly mentioned it already, that this was a church Paul founded in Europe. In Acts 16, which will be our text this morning, Acts 16 tells the story of Paul's first trip to Philippi and the events that happened on this trip. I want to take some time today to go back to Acts 16 and see why he went to Philippi in the first place and what happened when he got there. So let's turn to Acts 16. We'll start in Acts 16 and verse 6. And so first we're going to look at the call, the Macedonian call. Paul's missionaries' journeys reveal a combination of planning and sensitivity to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I'll read verses 6 through 10, Acts 16, verses 6 through 10 to start. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul had a vision. Paul had visited the churches at Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Paul most likely was planning to continue west to the coastal city and capital of the Roman province of Asia. But he was, as the passage says, forbidden by the Holy Spirit, as verse 6 says, to speak the word in Asia. The Lord closed the door for that area. We don't know why God revealed his will in this matter, but we know Paul followed the leading and the will of the Holy Spirit. I can imagine at that time, Paul could have been confused or disappointed that he could not go into Asia as he was planning to speak the word, as it says. Now, the scriptures do not say this, but I am thinking as myself in my fallen, sinful human response, when I have a plan, even a well-intentioned plan, to speak the word, and it is changed. I have it all planned out. I am going to go to this place teaching and preaching the word of God. What could be better than doing that? Well, if the Lord has a different plan, or should I say a better plan, a perfect plan, we need to follow it, even if we don't understand. Psalm 18 and verse 30 says, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." His way is perfect. Paul, at that exact time, might not have known why he should not speak the word in Asia, even though he wanted to. His way is perfect. Now that we know the story, now that we know the whole story, we can easily say, yes, his way is perfect for Paul, as it allowed Paul to go to Philippi, which we will see. What about right now, when we don't know the end of the story? When we don't know the end of the trial in our life right now, is his way perfect today? We might say, but I really wanted that job promotion or that new job. It would have made me so happy, but I did not get it. His way is perfect. But I really wanted my family member or friend's illness to be better, but they are still not doing well. His way is perfect. But I really wanted to leave my house without a mask on today and get back to normal. His way is perfect. Yes, the answer is his way is perfect. We all in our heads would agree. We would all say his way is perfect. But then our hearts and our actions of worry and doubt contradict what our hearts knows to be true. And that truth is his way is perfect. Paul might not have known why he could not go into Asia and speak the word. It's not like he wanted to go there to commit a crime or to do something terrible. He wanted to go and spread the gospel, the most noble reason to go to any place. But his way is perfect. In his sovereign grace, God led Paul west into Europe, not east into Asia. Paul was in Troas when he had a vision. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. God used this vision to direct Paul to Macedonia. His way is perfect. Paul and his colleagues responded to the vision at once and made preparations to leave for Macedonia. Now, please think with me for a minute. If Paul had the wrong response to the Lord's will and leading in this journey, what would have been the outcome? He could have been upset and stubborn. He could have not listened to the leading of the Lord and not had this vision and did what he wanted to do. He would have missed out on the blessing of the Lord to plant a church in Europe. How many times could we be missing the Lord's leading and prompting of the Holy Spirit because we want to do what we want? We want to be sovereign over our own life instead of humbly following and humbly submitting to his sovereign grace and his sovereign will for our life. We must guard ourselves from ourselves. We must make sure to keep our will in line with God's will. His way is perfect, not our way. What a mess our life would be if our way was perfect. Paul remained open and sensitive to the leading and the will, and it was perfect. It was not easy, as we will see as the story goes on, but it was right where God wanted them to be. The Bible tells us that his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. It does not say his way is easy and luxurious. It does not say his way will make us healthy, wealthy, and wise, as some lead you to think. No, it is perfect. And as we will see, the perfect will, the way of the Lord, leads Paul to prison. We might not know why right now, but we know his way is perfect. That job promotion or a new job we didn't get, we might not know it, but his way is perfect. For 2020 and now 2021, we certainly don't know why yet, but we know his way is perfect. We just need the perfect grace to continue to follow him and submit to his perfect will. Next, we'll look at getting to Philippi. And we see this in verses 11 through 15. Following the Lord's leading, Paul travels to Philippi and starts his ministry there. Verse 11 through 15 say this. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke with the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thracia, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. We see once he arrives at Philippi and is there for a few days, and then the Sabbath comes. So on the Sabbath day, they go outside the gate to the riverside to find a place of prayer. Now, in Jewish law, a congregation was made up of 10 men. Wherever there were 10 male heads of a household who could be in regular attendance, a synagogue was formed. If they did not have the 10 male head of households, a place of prayer under the open sky, and preferably near a river or sea, was to be arranged. Philippi apparently did not have the quorum of men, so it was without a synagogue. So on the Sabbath day, Paul and his companions walked outside the city in search of this Jewish place of prayer. There they found some women gathering to read from the law and the prophets. So Paul and his companions sat down with these women and began to speak to them. One of the women gathered there was Lydia. And she was from a Roman province of Asia, and it was famous for making purple dyes and for dyeing clothes. Lydia had come to Philippi to carry out her work as a seller of purple goods. As she listened, God opened her heart to the Christian message, and she and the members of her household believed and were baptized. Then she urged them to stay at her home, which they did. Here we see the faithful men committed to the gospel message, taking every opportunity they could to share and spread the good news of Jesus Christ. As the Lord opened Lydia's heart to the message, she believed and was baptized. Just like that, with such a small beginning, the church of Philippi began. It could be said that it was one of Paul's most loved congregations. So we see the call, we see the arrival at Philippi. Now we'll see the trial. We see Paul and his team arrive at Philippi and started teaching and preaching the gospel. Now, as we go on with the story of the start of the church, we come to Paul and Silas in prison. Let's continue reading the story in Acts 16. We'll pick up in verse 16 through 24. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had the spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this kept going for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city, the advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in, attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet with stocks. I'm sure most of us are familiar with this imprisonment of Paul and Silas. What Paul did for the slave girl was not appreciated by her master. In casting out the spirit, he had cast out their source of income. The master of the girl did not care for her, but they did care for their loss of money, now that she could no longer tell fortunes. So they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace to face the city's authorities. The slave girl's owners put forth the charge that these men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. Not able to convict them of casting out a demon, they had to come up with something else to charge them with to the magistrates. The magistrates had them severely beaten for disturbing the peace, then ordered them to be jailed. The jailer put them in the innermost cell, fastening their feet in stocks. As we will see, Paul and Silas were Roman citizens and should have been exempt from this terrible treatment. You would expect at a time with all that has happened, that Paul and Silas would be defeated. It would be natural. It would be our natural reaction of anyone who had been beaten with rods, then jailed and fastened in stocks. I can imagine them wondering why the Lord would have sent them here to Philippi only to be beaten and thrown in jail instead of going to Asia as they wanted to. But that is not what Paul and Silas did. They did not give up. They did not turn their backs on God. They did not question why he would have brought them to Philippi just to be imprisoned. Let's continue reading in the passage and see what happens. We'll pick up in verse 25 and we'll go through the end of the chapter 25 through 40. It tells the rest of the story of their time in prison and what the Lord's will for them was. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for light and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let these men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Now there's a lot here that I am quickly going to go over as I'm giving an overview of how the church at Philippi started. not going through and digging in to this chapter of Acts. We could spend a lot of time just in this one chapter, but for our purposes today, that is not what we are going to do. We come to Paul and Silas, who find themselves in prison. And what is their reaction? What are they doing? We find them singing hymns to God and praying. The verse says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You can see that they had a captive audience there in jail. But what a reaction to all the events that had happened that day. The day started out with a miracle. Paul casted out a demon and ended with them being beaten and chained in jail. But that did not stop them from praying and singing to God. I want us to think, what would our reaction be to this type of treatment? I pray we would have the courage and the hope in Christ that Paul and Silas had, even in the face of persecution and prison. Christ was at the forefront of their life, and they worshiped him and praised him, for his way is perfect. As they were praying and singing hymns to God, an earthquake suddenly shook the prison, opened the doors, and loosened the chains for all the prisoners. When the jailer saw the doors had opened, he assumed the worst. In Roman law, a guard who allowed his prisoners to escape was held responsible for the same penalty the prisoners would have suffered. So seeing this, the jailer drew his sword to kill himself, not wanting to endure the judgment and penalty of allowing his prisoners to escape. Paul shouted from within the prison, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." As the passage says, trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, as I am sure he was still in shock that all the prisoners were still there and his life was saved from the judgment and punishment if they had escaped. The praying and singing, the earthquake, the opening of the doors, the loosening of the chains, all have a significance to justify God's servants, Paul and Silas, as they were preparing for the jailer's conversion. Now, it does not say this, but remember what the slave girl who was possessed by the demon said about Paul and Silas. "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Like I said, it doesn't say this, but the jailer could have heard from others what she has saying, and now that he had seen what had happened, confirmed her words about Paul and Silas. So we see what the jailer does in verse 30. "Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" We see here God, in his perfect sovereignty, in his perfect will, brought Paul and Silas here to give the jailer the good news of Jesus Christ. They proclaimed to him the Christ-centered gospel. We see this in verse 31. "And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved.'" Because this was new to the jailer and his family, we see in verse 32 that they spoke the word to the Lord, to him, and to all who were in his house. They took their time and taught the word of God to him and his family, and they believed in the Lord Jesus that night, he and his family, after he washed their wounds. He and his family were baptized at once, and they all rejoiced together that they had believed in God. What an incredible answer to the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Simply believe in the Lord Jesus. There is no works. There is no special formula or special test to be completed. Simply believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Salvation is through grace alone, in faith alone. There is nothing we can do but believe. We must take that first step of faith, that first step of belief in Christ. If you have not done so, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Then we see the next few verses that Paul and Silas are released from prison. They then visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed, as verse 40 tells us. There we have how the church at Philippi was started, with a few faithful believers dedicated to Christ. What I want us to take away from this story in Acts is the willingness of Paul and his company to follow the leading of the Lord. They had none of these events planned. Paul had no intention of going to Macedonia, but the Lord's will changed his plans. And because of his faithful obedience to the Lord's leading, a church was started, and it grew. And it supported him in his ministry, even when he was now in prison again. And they sent him support as he is there writing them this letter to continue to grow in Christ. We must be open and sensitive to the leading and will of God. We might think that we have it all figured out. We have this whole year figured out. We have the next 5 years all planned out, but we must remember the beginning of the church at Philippi, and also what we learned in James chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, as they say, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that has appeared for a little time, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.'" We must live our life according to his will, open to his leading and his calling. Are you living a life that is open and sensitive to the Lord's will? Or are you trying to be sovereign over your own life? Remember, this God, his way is perfect. Submit and follow him today. Take that first step of salvation if you have not, and allow the Lord to direct your path. If you have taken that step of faith, that step of belief in Christ, then keep your eyes on him. Allow the Lord's will to guide you and lead you. Help in your progress of your Christian life. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that your will, that your way is perfect. Lord, help us today. Lord, help us every day to keep that in focus, to keep that in our forefront of our thinking, of our decision making, that your way is perfect. Lord, help us, guide us, direct us as we need your will, as we need your grace every day. To grow, to progress, to build on our holy faith that you have given to us. Lord, help us not to be happy. Help us not to be content with where we are. Lord, help us to seek our contentment and our happiness in you, in our progress in our Christian life. Lord, help us to believe. Help us to have faith that will grow us, that will change us, that will make us more like you. Lord, help us as we go out. Help us to look for every opportunity, as Paul did, to proclaim your gospel, your good news of salvation. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.